Right now, many churches are planning their budgets for the next fiscal year. Your church can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by joining the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to include $1,000 in their mission or advertising budgets. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 on the support page of our website, issuesetc.org. Don't miss your congregation's budget deadline. Download the flyer and present it to your congregation today. Have you ever noticed when looking at the book, we usually call it Acts, but the full name of the book is Acts of the Apostles, that it doesn't really describe the Acts of all the Apostles, really just focusing on two, Peter and Paul. Well, the church is going to be remembering Peter and Paul on the 29th of June, and on this Wednesday afternoon, the 25th, we're going to do the same. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. He's Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Scare, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be with you.
We can draw on the New Testament Gospels for a lot of stuff on Peter. When we get to the Acts of the Apostles, that's where we get the stuff on both Peter and Paul. But I wonder, why does that book that is usually called the Acts of the Apostles really only focus, well, almost exclusively on just two of them, Peter and Paul?
Yeah, you're right. It is an interesting phenomenon that at the beginning of the book of Acts, all 12 of the original apostles are named, but that from then on, it's Peter's story for the first at least five chapters. In fact, in the book of Acts, of the original 12 apostles, Peter is the only one that has a speaking role. And then there's a kind of a transition where we meet Stephen the martyr, and at Stephen's martyrdom, then we are introduced to the person of Saul, who will become St. Paul. So you're right, it focuses on these two apostles. My own feeling on this is that St. Luke, everyone knows Peter's apostleship, but what St. Luke really has to do, and this is a difficult task when you think about it, is to show how St. Paul fit into the whole picture. How was it that St. Paul, even though he was a persecutor, how was it that St. Paul, even though he did not spend the 3 years with Jesus, as did the other 12, how was Paul included or numbered among those whom we call apostles? And that's significant because a large section of our New Testament, of course, was written by St. Paul. So what I think Luke wants to do is to introduce us to the person of Paul and show that even though he is in some sense revolutionary, that he's really bringing something new to the table, in other ways, he's carrying on the tradition of the apostles as embodied in Peter, and the tradition of Jesus. So there's a kind of a continual stream from which Paul flows out of, that he's not simply something new, but he's part of what Christ had in mind all along.
How would you describe the relationship between these two? They did, I mean, they were obviously contemporaries. They did know one another. There are several instances in the Acts of the Apostles where they are in the same room at the same time. How would you describe the relationship between Peter and Paul?
Well, I think it's very difficult to have two captains in one ship or two generals leading one army. And Peter and Paul are both just huge figures, and they're both great leaders. And I don't think, we know Paul as being a dynamic missionary, and he's a man with a plan and a man who's got goals that he wants to achieve. So he's a very driven person. And after his conversion, he maintains a kind of zeal for the gospel and to bring it to the ends of the earth. Peter, likewise, though, I mean, he was a bold man. And we hear a lot about his, stumblings during the time of Christ's earthly ministry. Yet we can't underestimate what he did, because he took the gospel right back to the heart of Jerusalem. This is the place where Jesus was on trial. He stood up at Pentecost and laid himself bare, and he went to prison for his faith, yet he boldly confessed it. So these were both great men. My guess is, what we see from the evidence is it would be very difficult for them to be in any kind of team ministry in a congregation, because they were both great men. We see that, we do see that St. Paul had a very helpful effect in that he could even call Peter to account, but we also see what a great man that Peter is and that he was able to be instrumental in Paul's continuing ministry.
Let's start with Peter. Who is he? We first meet him as one of the very first disciples being called, not the first, but one of the very first disciples that Jesus himself calls. How would you describe Peter's relationship and his place in the band of the disciples initially in the New Testament?
Well, we do know from the Gospel of John that he was not the first one called. However, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all mention the calling of Peter first, because Peter was always first among the apostles. So that we have a list of the apostles, for instance, in Matthew chapter 10, in which Peter comes first in the list. And not only does he come first, but he is Peter Protos, Peter the first. And I think he plays that role throughout the gospel, that he is the representative of the disciples, that he really is the leader among them. So, and when we see, like, for instance, in the book of, we see in the story of the resurrection, the women are told to tell the disciples and Peter, because Peter has a special role as a witness. And I do think, you know, sometimes we underestimate Peter in a couple of ways. One is we look at all the kind of failings that he has during the gospel, and we kind of say, look at him stumbling and all of that. To me, that only shows the greatness of Peter, because what other leader, what other great leader of he became the leader of the Christian church, would allow and encourage these kinds of stories about him? I think by allowing the stories of his own, you know, failings to be put forth, he all the more boldly proclaimed Christ. So he was a wonderful leader, and we see that in the book of Acts, that without him, the church, I mean, by the power of the Holy Spirit and by the grace of God in Christ, but without Peter, the church does not launch like it did, and it did with Peter's bold preaching. So, yeah, Peter is everywhere in the Gospels, and he is representative of the 12.
Are we to take him as kind of the spokesman for both the disciples and then obviously later for the entire Jerusalem apostolic contingent? What role does Matthew 16 and the Jesus kind of singling out Peter in some sense after Peter's great confession at Caesarea Philippi, what role does that play?
Yeah, in right there in the middle of Matthew, you have this kind of turning point, and Jesus says, "Who do you say that I am? Who do people say that I am?" And Peter does make the bold confession, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And it's at that point that it looks like Jesus officially bestows on Simon the name or title of Peter, which means rock. And he says, "You are Simon, and upon this rock I will build my church." And there has been a lot of debate over, you know, what exactly did Jesus mean? Did he mean that he would build it upon Peter himself or upon that confession? The way I read it, I look at it more historically, and the way Luke presents it in Acts, is that when we say that the church is built on Peter and his confession, I think Peter very much took the role, if you will, of, let's say if we looked at our founding fathers, and there were many, so we could look at, we could look at Jefferson as being the writer, and we could look at Adams as kind of being behind the scenes, but we would say that George Washington was the father of our country. When you look at Peter in the book of Acts, it really is he who plays the role of George Washington or the founder. So we can say the church begins with Jesus, of course. In another way, we can say the kind of transition or the new beginning in Jerusalem is at Pentecost, where Peter plays the role of leader.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest, remembering Apostles Peter and Paul on this June 25th. The church will remember them on the 29th of June. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. In hour two, our conversation with Dr. Scare continues, and we'll get an update on the destruction from the tornadoes that hit northeastern Nebraska with Pastor Terry Makeland.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
What happens when our theology is driven by freshness instead of faithfulness? I've written an article for the latest issues, etc. journal titled New Thing Theology. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues, etc. journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. The Wittenberg Trail feature details how Bob Leko journeyed from the Word Faith movement to faith in Christ alone. The free online Issues, etc. journal. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about Apostles Peter and Paul. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Before the break, we were talking about how that we kind of have to walk that thin line here. The Roman Catholic view of Peter's confession, his great confession there in Matthew, is that he's singled out as the vicar of Christ on earth. He's appointed essentially there. It sounds like what you were saying before the break, Dr. Scare, is that yes, he is singled out to some degree for in some way. His confession is commended, and he does in fact emerge as a leader in the book of Acts in some sense, but he isn't the vicar of Christ on earth.
Well, you know what, I think one way to think about it is that when you look at the book of Acts, it's fascinating to me because if we would say the office of Peter, if that were possible to say, does not continue after Peter. That is to say, Peter does seem to be the first representative or witness to Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ to the world. So there is a way in which he is the spokesman and the leader. But it's the same thing with the 12 apostles. You know, when one of the 12 apostles dies, there's no need to get another 12th apostle because the foundation of the church has already been established. Like, you know, among the Mormons, they actually pretend to have 12 apostles, and whenever one dies, they have to replace him. This is not the way that Luke presents the founding of the church. Peter is very keen that there be 12 apostles at the beginning, and that's like the first floor, ground floor of the church, of which Peter is the leader. But then as Peter's role, it does seem to change that once the church is established in Jerusalem, then all of a sudden the narrative switches to, you know, Philip and to Stephen, who seem to, you know, speak on their own authority, which came from Christ. And likewise, you don't look at Paul as being beholden to any one leader, whether it's Peter or anybody else. So I think Peter's role really is historical in that he is there at the beginning as the leader, and then as the narrative flows, there's really no kind of replacement or a next, if you wanted to say, pope. There really isn't one after that in the book of Acts.
One other thing I wanted to ask you about, and that was we have an indirect insight into Peter the man, the apostle, not through, well, certainly, and we will talk about this in a minute, certainly through his writings, the few that they are, that we find in the latter part of the New Testament, but often unrecognized, through the Gospel of Mark that one of the earliest church fathers tells us was essentially Peter's gospel, Peter's telling of the story. What are your thoughts there?
Well, it does show, I think, the boldness with which the Gospel of Mark is kind of this exciting drama that takes place. And it is, I mean, you can see the hand of Mark in it, but Mark did write it, I think, while he was in Rome and possibly while Peter was in prison. And I think it captures the kind of dynamic preaching that Peter offered to the Christians who were in Rome. And I do think, you know, when you look at the Gospel of Mark, I'm of the opinion, especially the way our culture is going now, and I see I call it the rising tide of kind of a militant secularism. I think the church is heading into an age of persecution. And I think the Gospel of Mark is wonderful, I think, a wonderful resource for us that we might maintain our confession in the midst of persecution. And when you think about, I mean, this takes us to how Peter's life ended. It didn't end in Jerusalem. He didn't stay home either. He was a missionary. And he took the gospel to Rome, and he paid the price for it.
Now, Paul's story, his journeys, which occupy the latter two quarters or two-thirds of the book of Acts, are very well known. You can actually just follow him on a map, put pins on a map. Peter's story in the book of Acts gets a little shadowier, but we do know from church history and legend, like you said, he didn't stay in Jerusalem. But his story kind of drops off after
Paul takes the stage in the Acts of the Apostles. What do we know did happen with Peter after the story in the book of Acts kind of leaves him behind a little bit?
Well, it has to, because, I mean, I do love the way the Christian church appreciates the past but doesn't necessarily live in it. So we're not simply trying to, church is never a museum, and we're never simply going back. And Paul is an example of the forward thrust of the church. What Peter does, though, is remarkable, because Peter really opens the way for Paul's ministry. And you see that in the book of Acts, where it's Peter who first takes the gospel to the Gentiles, to the person of Cornelius. And he shows that there can be fellowship with Gentiles that breaks all the old boundaries of purity and kosher laws. And it's Peter, we last see him in Acts chapter 15 at the Council of Jerusalem, and it's Peter who introduces Paul. And it's just, to me, this shows you the great heart of Peter, that he could have, talking about a great man who could have hogged the limelight for himself, and he could have pushed Paul out of the way because he probably had that kind of influence. And no, he did not. What he did was, he promoted Paul's ministry, and he explained to the people how it was that God was acting in new ways. So I think Peter in Acts 15 is just absolutely magnificent. And then he does fade, and in the rest of the book of Acts, we see it's all about Paul and taking the gospel, really, I think, to the ends of the earth, which happens to be Rome. And then, I mean, God in his poetic way, I think, brings both Peter and Paul to Rome, where they both face death for the sake of the gospel.
We can presume that by the time Paul gets to Rome, Peter is either not there yet or is there but and still alive, because it's hard to imagine that Luke would not record the death of Peter in the book of Acts had it already happened.
I kind of agree with that, it would have been... But here's the other thing that's also brilliant about the book of Acts is that, and I think we can be grateful that we are not given the stories of the martyrdoms of Peter or Paul. We're given the story of the martyrdom of Stephen, who we just barely meet, and then his death is told, and we see an example of a witness for Christ. But I think in some ways, if let's say Luke would have recorded the martyrdom of Peter and Paul, it would have actually, in a strange way, taken our focus off of the death of Christ. I mean, there's something about that the death of Christ and the passion narrative must be the one death story or the one story of sacrifice that we must concentrate on. So I think in some ways, and I'm happy that legends have arisen and probably stories have arisen, and I believe they're probably accurate as to the deaths of Peter and Paul. But in another way, we never want the focus to be on Peter or Paul if it in some way takes away from our focus on Christ.
Before we move on to Paul, what would you say of the writings that we do have from Peter himself, the short epistles near at least situated near the end of the New Testament?
Well, a couple things. One is, I mean, maybe people would think it's a little ironic that Peter is often downplayed, I think, and yet he is the one who gives us this concept, which people love, of the priesthood of all believers. The other thing is this, is 1 Peter is magnificent, and it's a beautiful baptismal homily. And, you know, there's been a lot of talk lately about, and I think it's going to be important, how we define ourselves. Are we defined it? You know, by all these kinds of things about us, or can we say, I am a Christian? And I think that's going to be very important in the age to come. And 1 Peter is a marvelous, really, homily about Christian identity, and that our identity is found in Christ, and particularly in baptism. So, 1 Peter is well worth our time.
As you said before, Paul is introduced to us by way of the martyrdom of Stephen. He's a witness to that, and we're even told giving his consent to that. I think sometimes the picture is of, you know, you got this guy holding people's cloaks as though he were some minor figure. He's already a fairly prominent by the time of Stephen's martyrdom. He's he's no small potatoes, is he? At least in the Jewish community.
No, he's orchestrating the persecutions. He's not simply a bystander, and the same zeal that would serve him well as a Christian missionary, he had a kind of a negative zeal against Christ. So Paul does remind us of the words of Jesus: "If you're hot or you're cold, I'll drink you in, but if you're lukewarm, I'll spit you out of my mouth." Well, Paul was never lukewarm. So he was a man of immense learning and education before he ever became a Christian. And he was able to use all of those talents in a positive way after his conversion. But yeah, he's a major figure, so much so that it's remarkable, unto the church's credit, that they received him into the church. And for that, Paul, I think, has a lot to be thankful for, I guess, in the person of Barnabas, who introduced him to the Jerusalem church and kind of vouched for him that he was a good man, or had changed his heart. So yeah, Paul was and when they were questioning about whether Paul should be allowed into the church and then maybe seen as a minister, the Lord said, "Well, Paul doesn't yet know how much he's going to have to suffer for my name's sake." And that certainly is part of Paul's legacy. His willingness to suffer shows you really what a true heart he had for Christ.
Dr. Peter Scare is our guest. We're talking about Peter and Paul. The church remembers them on June 29th. When we come back, why was Paul, before his conversion, so intent on exterminating the church?
Your church service, sanctuary, and congregation are all unique, so why settle for low-quality recordings when your organist is unavailable? The Substitute Organist Service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. Log on to churchmusicsolutions.com and request a free demo kit to allow you and your members to use the Substitute Organist Service without obligation and without a sales pitch. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
I think every man, every Christian, should consider, at least, the possibility of God calling him into the holy ministry.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Carl Fekencher of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Because that's the way that God has designed for faith in Christ Jesus to be spread, for the gift of eternal life that Christ Jesus earned by His death and resurrection to be shared with people, by the washing of baptism for infants and for adults, for the instruction, the proclamation of the Word that happens on a nonstop basis in God's kingdom. God uses people, He uses men to be those proclaimers, to be those men who share the sacraments.
If you've ever considered becoming a pastor, contact Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Their phone number, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June. Hello, my name is Single. Is not your typical kind of guide to being a Christian single, where to look for a mate, those kinds of things. There's not a lot of idealism in the book. It's a very realistic view of single life from Adrian Dorr Hines. It solidly frames the vocation of singleness within the gospel. That is, your identity as a baptized child of God, whether you are single for the rest of your life or single only for now, awaiting marriage. Hello, My Name is Single is a great book for you. Give Concordia Publishing House a call and order Hello, My Name is Single, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org. We're talking about the Apostles Peter and Paul. Dr. Peter Scare is our guest, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We were talking about Paul going from being persecutor to being an apostle. Do we know, Dr. Scare, why Paul was, at least before his conversion, why he was so intent on exterminating the church?
Yeah, I mean, I think it's that hot and cold thing, is that in some ways, I'm sure, and this is, you know, this is probably true about all religious fanaticism apart from Christ, in some way he saw himself as, he was the ultimate self-righteous person, and he saw his righteousness in following the ways of God, and he saw Christianity as maybe as a threat, not simply to what secular society, but to the God that he knew or that he thought he knew. So I do think he saw himself as being a kind of, to use that term, crusader. But he was a crusader for the Pharisees, really, which is, it's important. He thought that in order to be saved, you've got to keep the law to the nth degree, and you've got to do every part of it. And here comes Christ who says, I have come to fulfill the law, and you're saved by grace. And Paul would have none of that, because in some ways I think he saw Christ as being the one who abolished the law or the one who came against the law. And it was only in his conversion that he saw Christ as the one who fulfilled the law for the sake of sinners, which Paul saw himself to be.
Now, he heads to Damascus. He has obtained permission from the high priests to essentially kidnap, arrest man, woman, child, anyone he finds that would be following in the way, as they called it, and return them to Jerusalem. He refers to himself several times as a murderer. Luke says he's breathing out murderous threats. He intends to kill Christians, doesn't he?
Sure. And, you know, my guess is, yeah, when he breathed out murderous threats, my guess is that those threats became actual. And so, yeah, he was a fire-breathing Christian hater. And I suppose the other thing is, I kind of think about that, too, when we think about St. Paul and we think about, you know, who our enemies are in this world. And it was St. Paul who says, remember, we don't fight against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities. And we have to remember every time that we confess the Christian message and we come upon opposition, well, sometimes our fiercest opposition ends up becoming our greatest ally, that those people who are against us the most are actually closer to the kingdom of God than maybe the one who is lukewarm or doesn't care. So there are these kinds of converts, that conversions that still take place today. And that should give us heart, and also to remember when Christ says, you know, love your enemies, yeah, we should love our enemies, really love them. And we should also remember that, you know, God called us when we were enemies, and he loved us when we were enemies, and he brought us into his kingdom. And people like St. Paul still arise today. I mean, the greatest proponent of the pro-life message was Bernard Nathanson, who was also the founder of NARAL, which is the National Abortion Rights League. And he did something like 60,000 abortions. He was like St. Paul. He was adamant pro-abortion. And his heart was changed, and he became a completely different man, and he became the greatest champion, I think, that we've had of the pro-life cause, and it was all because of Christ. Christ had changed his heart, and I think that's what we see in St. Paul.
Let's talk a little bit about that Council of Jerusalem, the issue that brings the two men together, if we could, in Acts chapter 15, is one that had previously divided them, and that is the Jewish/Gentile nature of the church. And that takes us to an account that Paul tells us of, where in Antioch, if I'm not mistaken, there is a gathering of Christians. Peter there is behaving in a very open, welcoming way to the Gentiles until the delegation from Jerusalem arrives. And then Peter withdraws from Gentile association, and it's Paul who has to rebuke him for that. What's this issue of Jew and Gentile in the early church? We'll get to Acts 15 in a minute, but what's going on there between the two men?
Well, I think the question was, can the gospel go into the can it go to the Gentiles without the Gentiles first becoming Jews? And when you think about the history of the Old Testament, Gentiles were always included in some way in God's plan of salvation. There was, outside of the temple, there was a court of the Gentiles, but still they were divided, or they were kind of still on the perimeter. And in order to enter into the people of God, they had to be circumcised, and they had to follow all the kosher rules. And so the question became, do you have to be a Jew first in order to become a Christian? And the message had already gotten out, I think, that God had, you know, opened the doors to the Gentiles. But Peter was, I think, led a little bit by a kind of elitism. And he, even though he was eating with the Gentiles, when the Jewish leaders came over, he felt beholden to them, or he felt like, I mean, it's funny that even Peter would think this way, but he wanted to eat at the better table with maybe the better Christians. And those better Christians were, of course, the Jewish ones, the ones who still ate kosher and the ones who were circumcised. And by doing this, he made an offense, or caused an offense, and caused the Gentiles to wonder whether they were truly part of God's people. And this is the point about Paul, I think, that needs to be said, because I'm a big proponent of Peter, and I think we downplay him and we degrade him far too much. But in the church, there always has to be this dynamic, I think. In the church, there's always a kind of Peter figure who is the leader. And that could be in whatever Lutheran Church of Missouri Synod, the Catholics, or whatever church it would be. There really has to be somebody who's a leader, who calls the shots, who administers, who gets things done, and that's who Peter was. But I think there always also has to be a Paul. That is to say, Paul plays the role of saying when it needs to be said, and not, you know, ease too easily, but to say sometimes the emperor has no clothes. Somebody has to speak, as, again, I love that phrase, speak truth to power. And even in the church, we need to have those voices who say that, yes, even Peter can be wrong. Even Peter is not infallible in his actions or in his words, and must still be called to account if he speaks a message which is not the pure gospel. And this was a minor incident. I don't think we should not browbeat Peter too much over this. I mean, he was a good man. But, you know, I think sometimes, though, all of us need to have people who call us to account and, you know, kind of get our head on straight sometimes, because we all do fall into kind of mistakes or into our own pride or arrogance. So we need people to call us out sometimes. And I think that's the role historically of Paul. And I also think of, you know, the healthy church for our time, too.
So the issue for Paul, between Paul and Peter here, is not that Peter is somehow forgotten that the Gentiles are included. This is, what shall we say, old habits die hard, or perhaps in the case here, being overly accommodating to the lack of understanding on the part of the Jewish Christians from Jerusalem. We don't know what's going through his mind. For Paul, in that encounter, this really is about the gospel, isn't it?
Yeah, I mean, I think with Peter, there's a little bit of, you know, leftover elitism, because there is a sense in which, you know, when you think about it, Jerusalem was the mother church, and there's a kind of certain cachet that comes with being a Jerusalem Christian. And maybe, you know, as the gospel moves out into certainly the barbarian lands, as they might have thought, or to the Gentiles, that maybe in some way that, you know, those churches might not have been quite up to snuff. So I think there's a little bit of elitism. And, yeah, you're right. For Paul, it's about the gospel, and it's absolutely fundamental. That's why we have an epistle like Galatians in which Paul says, you know, I don't care if an angel from heaven, you know, I don't care whether the archangel Michael or Gabriel would come down, and if they should come in all of their angelic glory and preach to you another gospel other than the one that I've delivered to you, let him be anathema. And I think that spirit, maybe it's not the only way we think about things, but we do need to have that dynamic of recognizing that, yeah, when it comes down to it, it's the preaching of the gospel, and any kind of personal authority that a person has or any kind of ecclesial authority, if it is if he contradicts the gospel, he must be called to account for that and rebuked for that, for the sake of, not only for the sake of him, for the sake of Peter, but really for the sake of the hearers, so that their faith is not scandalized. And that takes a little bit of boldness. But again, it's Peter who, at the Council of Jerusalem, what a big man he was. It was Peter who promoted Paul and really gave his blessing upon Paul's ministry to the Gentiles. So it's an interesting dynamic, and it's not like God has worked together for the good in bringing such, he knew what he was doing in bringing two such great men together.
We're talking about Apostles Peter and Paul. The church remembers Peter and Paul on June the 29th, and on this June 25th, Dr. Peter Scarer is our guest, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. This kind of basic teaching in this case, in the lives of the apostles drawn from both the Gospels and the Book of Acts, are the kind of thing that you expect your pastor to know. You kind of expect your pastor to have learned this when he comes so that he can come and talk about the lives of these men, not in terms of the men themselves. All of the narrative is there, but as emissaries from Christ himself. That's really what Peter and Paul are. That's what every pastor is, and they're very aware of that at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, that they are training, forming, instructing men to be sent as emissaries for Christ to preach nothing but him crucified. At Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, find out more about them. Visit them on the web, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Christ Jesus who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. When we come back, we're going to spend some time, a little more time, with Dr. Peter Scarer. We'll talk about Peter as an apostle to the Gentiles. Bethany Lutheran College is pleased to sponsor Issues Etc. and Lutheran Public Radio. Bethany Lutheran College is located in the picturesque river town of Mankato, Minnesota, and is committed to making Christian higher education affordable for all with generous financial aid packages available. At Bethany, you'll find stimulating academic programs, a friendly atmosphere, and opportunities to grow both in intellect and in your faith, all within the framework of a supportive Christian environment. For more information, visit us on the web at blc.edu.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest. People who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Apostles Lutheran Church is in Melrose Park, Illinois. We invite you to our divine service, which is held every Sunday at 9:15. Please contact us at 847-455-0903 or check out our website at apostlesmelrosepark.org. We are located just south of O'Hare Airport, where airplanes are continually going up. Here at Apostles, we glory in the one who on the cross was lifted up for the sins of the world.
We're supported by listeners like you. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Martin Luther taught that the chief function of music and worship was the proclamation of the Word of God. With Heirs of the Reformation, Treasures of the Singing Church, you will hear over two centuries of Lutheran musical theology, beautifully performed and faithfully sung. For a limited time, save 10% on this 4-CD set when you use promotional code URA. Simply visit cph.org today. Lutheran thought, Lutheran substance, Lutheran music. Brought to you by Concordia Publishing House.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. 10 more minutes with Dr. Peter Scare talking about Apostles Peter and Paul on this Wednesday afternoon. After our conversation with Dr. Scare concludes, we're going to get an update on the destruction from the tornadoes that hit northeastern Nebraska. Our second update with Pastor Terry Makeland, pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Pilger, Nebraska. The church, the parsonage, many of the homes of the parishioners there in Pilger were completely destroyed. An amazing story to tell about divine service on Sunday morning. We'll get that update here in about 10 minutes on Issues Etc. We talk about Paul, obviously, as the apostle to the Gentiles. Peter, for his part, was also an apostle to the Gentiles, even before Paul was. And he was Peter that was sent by Christ himself by way of vision in Acts chapter 10 to the house of a Gentile Cornelius.
I laugh because, you know, we say Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles, and he was. But okay, you know, Thomas went to India, right? And Andrew supposedly went to Russia. So the other apostles weren't sitting on their hands either, even though they didn't write their epistles, and we don't know about them from the book of Acts. And it was on the Mount of Galilee that our Lord told the 12 to go into all nations. Now, what I think is people might not appreciate as much is we see that they began in Jerusalem. Well, that in itself was an act of boldness. I think I would have rather take the gospel to all the nations where it wasn't so. I don't think it would be as dangerous as it was as they began by taking the gospel remarkably to Jerusalem. But that was the hotbed of the opposition. That's where Paul was waiting to kill Christians. These were the same people, religious leaders, who had put their Lord Jesus to death. And they walked right into that, onto that stage in Jerusalem and preached the gospel. To me, that says a lot about the apostles' boldness and their courage. And yeah, like you said, Peter went to Cornelius, Peter went, and all the apostles, they took the gospel to all sorts of places that are simply not recorded for us in the book of Acts.
And for his part, Paul, at least as far as I can tell, consistently through his very broad journeys into Gentile lands, went first to the Jews when he encountered a synagogue. That's where he would be on the Sabbath. And until the Jews either heard or rejected what he had to say, then he would go to the Gentiles. So he was not like exclusively apostle to the Gentiles.
Yeah, and I think that's right. And I think, you know, what this does show is that these characters on the world stage were really God's instruments to bring his gospel. I mean, it's really Christ Jesus who's behind all of this. It's Christ Jesus who is working through Peter and through Paul. And also you can see God's work in history because, and I've seen some speculation on what the percentage of, let's say, Jewish people were in the Roman Empire. It's a lot higher than I would have guessed. But God had already put synagogues in all the towns throughout the Roman Empire. And that's brought up in Acts chapter 15, is that the books of Moses were read, you know, every Sabbath in all of these towns. Now, that could be a little bit difficult when it comes to changing customs and all of that sort of thing. But when Paul went to a city, he knew that there were people who were already reading God's word. And that did give him a kind of platform or launching point for his ministry that he was not beginning at scratch, but he was dealing with people who were already listening to Moses, and many were already believing Moses. They simply did not yet have the final piece of the puzzle in place. They did not yet know that the Messiah had come whom they longed for. So yeah, he did the right thing by going to the synagogues first. And then if he was rejected at the synagogue, or more likely a few people followed him, that was kind of the pattern, and he was rejected by others, then he took the gospel also to the rest of the people of the town.
So we have these two men who, in many ways, at least according to the way their stories are told in the book of Acts, follow parallel paths. How would you describe that parallel?
Yeah, this is the way that Luke wants to do it, is that he wants to show the people that Paul, in every way, is carrying on the ministry of the 12. So you find that they speak in similar ways. You find, and they both suffer the same sorts of things. They're both put in the jail. They both have miraculous escapes from jail, and they both have kind of this miraculous healing power about them. And it's Peter's shadow can actually bring healing to people, and then Paul has a handkerchief that can bring healing. So what, in every way, I think what Luke wants to do, and it's a magnificent thing he does through in a literary way, is show continuity. And Luke is all about continuity. He does this in the gospel with John the Baptist and Jesus, and he shows how they're similar, that John has a miraculous birth, but Jesus has an even better birth. And by doing that, Luke wants to show that the Old Testament flows right into the New, and the New Testament of Jesus then comes, but it doesn't stop there. That Jesus is the foundation or the beginning of the church that we have now, which is the new Israel that begins in Jerusalem under Peter's leadership and by his bold preaching, but then is carried out by Paul. And Paul is not simply an independent broker. Paul is not a Joel Osteen who's like starting his own ministry. It's not the Paul ministry. Paul wants the church to know that he is carrying on the same message as that of the apostles. So it's one continuous flow. And the flow we see in Luke's gospel, it's that Jesus was born in the days of Caesar Augustus, who is in Rome. Well, Jesus was born in this Roman Empire, and this Roman Empire will be evangelized eventually by Paul himself, who will carry on that message to Rome, even though he himself is under in kind of a house imprisonment, yet still the word of the Lord is going out and God's word is being heard. So it's really, I guess, we have a lot on a day like, St. Peter and St. Paul. I think we have also to be very thankful for St. Luke, who tells their story and shows that, in fact, they were one in their desire to carry out the ministry of Christ Jesus.
With only a couple minutes left here, Dr. Scare, there is a place where Paul himself reflects exactly what you were talking about just now, when he finds these factions, I believe, among the Corinthian church. The Corinthians, who are a Gentile church, they're beset by many troubles, but at the heart of them is this factionalism, where some are saying, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Peter. They have all different parties that they have divided into. And Paul's remedy is, he doesn't even allow them to say, I am of Christ, as though Christ were one party among many. What's his remedy to the Corinthians who would divide up and see, who would say, I want to be a follower of Paul, or I want to be a follower of Peter? A good reason to think about reflecting on both of them in one day. What's Paul's remedy there?
Well, there are two things. One is our common calling or our baptism into Christ Jesus, which is to say we've all been baptized into the one body. And I suppose the second part, which is makes 1 Corinthians so magnificent, is that it is in this epistle that Paul says, I am determined to preach nothing among you but Christ and him crucified. And when we start speaking like that, it strips away any kind of earthly glory that we might have for ourselves. And this is always going to be one of the temptations in the ministry. I mean, the temptation for the people, I think, is to despise their ministers. The temptation for the minister is to bring glory to himself and to turn the ministry into kind of a spotlight upon his personality. And Paul did not allow that for himself, and he fought against it because he knew it wasn't ultimately about Peter or ultimately about Paul or Apollos, who was probably causing trouble there, but it was ultimately about Christ. And for that message, Paul was willing to suffer, and he did suffer.
Dr. Peter Scare is Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Scare, thank you very much for your time.
It was my pleasure, Todd.
Folks, if you missed the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference that was held just a couple weekends ago, there is still a way for you to hear the Christ-Centered Cross-Focused teachings of the conference. We have produced an audio DVD of the entire conference, including Making the Case for Being Spiritual and Religious from Pastor Jonathan Fisk, Making the Case Against Me-Centered Misquoted Scriptures, Chris Roseborough, Fighting for the Faith, Making the Case for Confessional Lutheranism in the 21st Century, Pastor Matt Harrison, Making the Case for the Historical Jesus and Against Lutherans Imitating Evangelicals with Craig Parton, Will Whedon on Making the Case for Classical Christian Hymnody, and Dr. Alvin Schmidt Making the Case for Christianity's Positive Impact on Civilization, also my sermon from the Divine Service, and the hymn sing that rounded off the conference, all of the audio from the entire conference on this one audio DVD. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look for the logo of the Issues Etc. Making the Case audio DVD. Now, we will send you the audio DVD of the Making the Case conference for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. You can donate online. Just click that Making the Case logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, or you can order the DVD by check. Make your $300 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Please include conference DVD in the memo line of your check. Conference attendees will receive the audio DVD at a discounted price. An audio DVD of the 2014 Issues Etc. Making the Case conference available right now for a $300 contribution to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. Issuesetc.org. Look for the conference audio DVD logo. When we come back, we're going to get an update on the destruction from those tornadoes that hit northeastern Nebraska. Pastor Terry Maclin, pastor of St. John Lutheran Church in Pilgrim, Nebraska, will be with us. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
Expert guests, expansive topics, extolling Christ. You're listening to Issues Etc. Molly Ziegler-Hemingway will present the inaugural Village Lutheran Lecture on Christianity and Culture July 19th, 9 a.m. to 11 a.m. at Village Lutheran Church, Ladue, Missouri. Her topic will be Tales from the Front, Religious Liberty and the Media, July 19th, 9 to 11 a.m. at Village Lutheran Church, 9237 Clayton Road in Ladue, Missouri. We invite you to join us for this free and highly beneficial opportunity.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis.
Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org.